Okay. Well, in my family, there's lots of people. So we have a lot of birthdays. So I had one on Wednesday. And then I had one last night in Leeds. And we've got one tomorrow. And then we've got another one on Tuesday. Four birthdays in January, just after you've been spending at Christmas. So I don't know who planned these things. I suppose it was something to do with me and my wife. But last night we had a quiz. I had a quiz at the party. A musical quiz. One of the answers to one of the questions was, "Papa, don't preach." But I am going to. I'm going to preach. So before we get into the Bible, I read a funny story a couple of weeks back. I thought I'd tell you this. It's nothing to do with my sermon, so I've got to do it at the beginning. But there was once a Methodist preacher was preaching against the demon drink, against all kinds of alcohol abuse. So he said, "All the whiskey in the world needs throwing in the river. And all the gin in the world needs to be poured into the river. And all the vodka in the world needs throwing in the river." Then he finished his talk and he said, "Let's turn to hymn number 723. Shall we gather at the river?" I thought it was too good not to tell you, you know, even though it's nothing to do with my sermon. So today we come to John 17. Are some bits of the Bible better than other bits? I mean, are some bits more important than other bits? One of the Puritan writers by the name of Stephen Charnock said, "If any chapter is more important than any other chapter in the Bible, then this one has claim for that position." Because what happens in John 17 is we hear the Son of God speaking to his Father. We listen in on the prayer that Jesus prays to his Father. Sometimes it's called a high priestly prayer. Because Jesus is acting like a priest in John 17, and he's praying for us. He's interceding for us like a priest is meant to do. So the high priestly prayer. And I think there are, you know, some bits in the Bible that are more edifying than others. I think John 17 is more edifying, for instance, than Jesus saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." But every word of the Bible is vital and every word of the Bible is true. So we don't want to put down any other part of the Bible by saying that. Now, we'll read the whole chapter, but I'm only speaking on the first five verses. And Mount Chapel has been as radical as it's always been through the years. It's going to be another first today. I'm going to be preaching from a tablet. It's never been done before. The Puritans didn't do it. St. Augustine didn't do it. But I'm going to do it. And I'll tell you why, because my printer doesn't work. Otherwise I would be preaching from paper. So let's read John 17. After Jesus said this, oh by the way, let's recap what's been happening in the last few chapters of John. John's been preaching, Jesus has been preaching to the disciples in the upper room. So in John 13, 14, 15, 16, we've been hearing sermons about Jesus teaching, about the Holy Spirit coming, about him going away, and about him going to prepare a place for us. John 14. About if show us the Father, what does the Father look like? Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14 again. It's better that I go away for you, because if I go away, I will send a counselor, the Holy Spirit. Where I go, you cannot come. Where's he going? Why can't we go with him? You'll see me a little while, then you won't see me, then you'll see me, as Ray spoke last week. And that's what he's been speaking about in those chapters leading up to this chapter. But now he stops teaching and he starts praying to the Father. Well, the privilege of us knowing what he prays to the Father is immense. You know, what did the Trinity talk to each other about? What did they talk to each other about? What did they talk to each other about before the world was created? Well, we get to listen in here on some of the things Jesus talks to his Father about. It's amazing. And we're not covering it this week, but he talks about you and me. He talks about those who believe. Those who will believe. So let's read this wonderful chapter. So after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Well, there's the first mishap about preaching from my device. It's made a noise in the middle of my sermon. I'll have to learn how to turn the volume off. Let's just pray it doesn't make any more noises, because I don't know how to turn the volume off. So those are the verses I'm going to be preaching on just up to there. But let's read the rest of the chapter from verse 6 onwards. I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. And they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. And none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Thanks, Jesus, praying that for us, that we have the full measure of his joy within us. Do you think God listens to that prayer? Do you think he'll answer his own son's prayer? I do as well. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Wow. Jesus, I have given them the glory that you gave me. That is just immense. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, so that the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Well, what an amazing chapter that is. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Thank you for this prayer of Jesus's. Thank you for the things he prays for us, Lord. Thank you that we can listen in on a divine conversation. So, let's look at those first five verses in some depth. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The time has come, or the hour has come. Says in some versions. Jesus starts his prayer by saying, the hour has come. It's quite a statement. It's like, this is it. It's what we've all been waiting for. The hour has come. It's arrived. The big event in world history is about to happen. The hour has come. The time has come. What's the big event? What's the hour that's come? What's the time that's come? It's the cross, as you said. It's the cross and the resurrection. Because he's going to defeat death, isn't he? He's going to defeat death. Man's great enemy. He's going to defeat death. He's going to take upon himself all of our darkness, all of our sin. He's going to take it on himself. He's going to pay the price for it. And then he's going to rise, burst out of the tomb. Death is defeated. I've got the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of eternal life. I can give eternal life to anybody I want to give eternal life to. That's not everybody who has ever lived, but it's who Jesus wants to give eternal life to. Wow. And now the hour's come. It's going to happen. Now. So he talks to his father. He says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. That your Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son. It's an interesting prayer, isn't it? When Jesus was on earth, was he in his glory? When he was walking about as a man, was he in his glory? Could everybody see his glory? Was he still God, or did he leave his glory in heaven? Deep questions these, aren't they? When he was a baby growing up, where was his glory then? Well, theologians have I'm not going in front of that speaker. Theologians have debated this for centuries. And the creeds argued about this for centuries. Philippians 2 gives us an answer, doesn't it? He left the glory of heaven and he veiled his glory. He took upon him the form of a servant, became a man, and veiled his glory so that we couldn't see it. But occasionally we saw it. The disciples, that is. Because they said, we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Well, not everybody saw it, but some of us saw it. We beheld his glory. And I wonder when, you know, what points did they behold his glory? Last Wednesday, our devotional, Samoy raised a couple of verses where Jesus says, I saw you. Peter and Andrew, I saw you. I said, follow me. And they followed. Something happens there, don't it? It's like, there's lots of other people around, but Jesus says, I saw you. And they dropped what they were doing and followed him. Something happens. His glory sort of falls away for a minute and people respond. When he goes up the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James and John, and he's dazzlingly bright, isn't he? Brighter than the sun. And there's his glory being revealed. Just temporarily. And he just looks like a man again when he comes down. When they come to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to them, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. Boom, they all fall over. His glory has just been revealed. And they sort of struggle up to the feet again. And he says, so who are you looking for? And they are, Jesus of Nazareth. This time they don't fall over. So he reveals his glory from time to time. But now he's praying, Father, glorify your Son. How is he going to be glorified? Through the cross and the resurrection. And Jesus isn't praying, glorify your Son for himself. He's saying, so that you will be glorified. So, Father, the time has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. It's amazing, isn't it? A manifestation of God's glory. Remember when Moses said to God, can I see your glory? Will you show it me? And God says, I'd better not, for your sake. I'm going to hide you in a rock, in the cleft of a rock. I'll pass by and then you can have a brief look at the back. You'll hear Jesus saying, glorify me that you may be glorified. It's a prayer for the manifestation of the glory that Jesus is God. The glory of his deity. Remember earlier in Matthew, he touches us the Lord's Prayer. We sang it this morning, James. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And Jesus taught us to call God our Father. That's a privilege, isn't it? That's different from any other religion, that you can actually call God our Father. But here, he says, my Father. He's taught his followers to say, our Father. But here he can say, my Father. In John 20, he says, we can as well. He says, my Father and your Father. What a relationship we have with God. And you know, when he says, glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified, he knows what he's asking. He's saying, let's go through with this. Let's go through with the cross. Let's go through with the sacrifice. Let's go through with paying the price for the sins of the world. Some people have compared his prayer here to the one in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that prayer where he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, is there another way? Quite a different prayer from this, isn't it? And the big difference is this is Jesus showing us his deity. And in the garden, he's showing us his humanity. As a man, he didn't fancy that suffering on the cross. And I think what he really didn't want to go through as a man was not so much the pain, the physical pain, but the spiritual reality of sin being laid upon a holy person. When he went to the cross and had sin put upon him, remember, this is the holiest person of all who's ever lived, who hates sin, who hates darkness, who's nothing to do with darkness and sin. But when he goes to the cross, sin is put upon him. And it's like God turns away from him temporarily. It goes dark, doesn't it? And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when he's bearing sin. That's when he's bearing darkness in his body. Here in this prayer, when he says, glorify me, I'm going to go through with that. I know all that's coming, and I'm not going to shirk. I'm not going to shrink from the great divine plan to save mankind, to save them from sin. It is amazing. He's a voluntary redeemer. Like some people say, well, he had no choice. He was captured, he was arrested, he was put to death. Of course he had a choice. He was a voluntary redeemer. He goes to the cross willingly. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have spoke up at his trial. But this was the plan. The hour has come, and I'm going to go through it. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12. You and me. Well, the great divine plan was a band, a group, thousands of voluntary lovers. Thousands of voluntary lovers worshipping God. Who will choose to worship me. They've not been made to worship me, but they've chosen to worship me. They're not robots. They weren't programmed by instinct to be God worshippers, but they've chosen to worship me through my grace. Did he choose us or did we choose him? Well, that's not going far right now, and that's one of the mysteries that's... I think both are true. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Did we choose him? Not only because he first chose us. Do we love him? Yeah, but because he first loved us. Do we love him? Yeah, because he's poured his love into us. He is love. Without him, we can't love. So in the Lord's Prayer, we say, hallowed be your name. The glory of God comes first. And here in this little five verses, what Jesus is saying is, your glory comes first, God. So, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That's Jesus saying, you know, he's existed before the world began. He's always existed. We had glory together before. And he sort of missed it. He'd been on earth as a man and he's looking forward to this bliss again, this glory that you and I can look forward to. But also that you and I can taste here and now before we die or before Jesus comes again. We can actually taste the glory sometimes. Foretaste of God's glory. Anybody ever had an experience where you thought, wow, that was... Where did that come from? I could do some more of that. Wish it lasted a bit longer. I listened to a sermon a couple of weeks back by a man called Mike Bickle. You may have heard of him. And he was a pastor 20 years ago in a church in, I think it was in Kansas, because he has also been a pastor in St. Louis, so I'm not sure which city it was in. But there's a lady in his church called Martha Graham, no relation to Billy, but she's dying. She's 84, and she knows she's dying. And he rang her up, and he said, Martha, how are you? She said, Mike, it's great. He said, what's great? She said, dying. He said, what? Tell me more, he said. She said, well, I've never been afraid of what happens to you after you die, but I didn't fancy the process of dying. I didn't fancy that. He said, but Mike, it's wonderful. How can it be wonderful? He said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, 3 days ago, Jesus came and stood at the bottom of my bed. I wasn't asleep. I saw him. He didn't say anything. He just looked at me. It lasted about a minute. Then he went. But for 3 to 4 hours afterwards, I was just... there was a heavy, beautiful presence of God in the room. It lasted 3 to 4 hours. Then he said, the next day, an angel came, still at the bottom of the bed. Just for about a minute. Never said anything. And then for the next 3 to 4 hours, there was this just beautiful presence of God. Mike, I can't wait to get to heaven, she said. Dying is wonderful. Tell all your young people, you've nothing to fear. Dying is wonderful. She said, now pray for me to go tonight to heaven. He said, no. He said, I like these stories. I'm coming again tomorrow. So every now and again we get tastes, don't we, of glory. Usually when we're worshipping, talking to God, sometimes not, sometimes unexpected. You just get a sense of God's presence and it's just amazing. So, the glory of God comes first. That should be our highest motive, the glory of God. Hallowed be your name, that's first. And I think there's lessons for us when we pray here for our prayer meetings and for our times of prayer. If something else is more important to us than God's glory, we need to sort out our priorities. If something else, if our private interests mean more to us than the glory of God, then we've still got a lot to learn. We've not got to the position Jesus is in, because it's the glory of God that's most important to him. When you pray, say, hallowed be your name. That's first. You're glorious. I think also it teaches us something else about prayer. Jesus is talking to God, isn't he? Saying, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Is he giving God some information that God doesn't know? No, it's not, is he? And prayer isn't like that. We're not giving God information that he doesn't know when we pray. Because he knows everything, doesn't he? He knows what you need. Now, he knows if you've got pain in your body. He knows if you've got some worries and some concerns. He knows your family situation. He knows your financial situation. He knows your health situation. He knows your future. Psalm 139 says he knows when you're going to stand up, when you're going to sit down. He knows the thought that you're going to have before you've had the thought. So when we pray, what's happening? We're not giving him information that he doesn't know. We're strengthening ourselves. When we say to God, God, like Paul prayed this morning, pour your spirit on all the shopping precincts and coffee shops. That was the one that stood out to me, coffee shops. Pour your spirit on all the coffee shops and schools. And when we pray that, that's God strengthening us. He wants to hear us say those words. So never say, I won't say that. God knows that anyway. Say it. Or I won't pray that. Everybody knows that. Pray it. Say it out. That's what prayer is. Saying out what's true. Saying out what you want. Saying out desires. But Daniel does that in Daniel chapter 9. He says, now according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Well, that's probably God's desire anyway, but he wants it prayed. When it says in the Bible, I look for somebody to stand in the gap, God wants those things, but he wants somebody to pray them. And I call it the circle of prayer, you know. God plants something in your mind to pray, and you pray it. And that completes a link with heaven. You know, in church meetings or in prayer meetings, devotionals, something comes in, pray it, say it. It strengthens you and it strengthens everybody else in the room. So Jesus is saying this prayer out loud. I don't think he didn't probably need to say it out loud, did he? But the disciples are listening and they're going to record it. So he's saying this prayer so that we'll hear it and we'll pray like that to God. It's just beautiful. Now that's my introduction, but I've finished. I was going to go on and talk about the glory of God. What is it? Does it? I'll tell you what the seven questions were that I was going to try and answer. Here we go. I was going to move on to the glory of God. What is it? So that was question one. How do we define the glory of God? Question two. To whom does the glory belong? I should give answers, shouldn't I? Quick answers at the end of each question. How do we define the glory of God? I can't answer that quickly. It's effulgence, it's brightness, it's splendor, it's magnificence, it's dazzlingly bright, it's brighter than the sun. It's the glory of God is, we saw with Moses, you can't look at it in a human body. It's just too much. You can't gaze at the sun. It's brighter than the sun. The glory of God. It's his splendor, his majesty, his greatness. Question two, to whom does it belong? To him. To the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's who the glory belongs to. It says in the Bible, don't try and take God's glory. Don't bow down to idols. Don't give glory to anything else. Don't give glory to people who get trophies. Don't give glory to the BBC Personality of the Year. Not that kind of glory anyway. You know, some of these groups, they just spend time congratulating each other all the time. The Oscars on the Golden Globe Awards. And, you know, let's think of another reward to give our industry. What we do. That's not glory. That's fair achievement. But the real glory belongs to God alone. Number three, does the glory ever come down from heaven to earth? Quick answer, yes. You can think in the Bible where that happened, can't you? The glory coming down in Chronicles when they dedicated the temple. The priests couldn't stand because of the cloud of God's presence. The glory came down. Mount of Transfiguration and the issues we mentioned before. Does it ever come down? Yes. What happens when it comes down? This is question four. What happens if the glory comes down in this room right now? I wonder what would happen if the glory came down in this room right now. My daughter once prayed, God, show me your glory. And he threw her across the floor. She hit the wall. It's a dangerous prayer. Show me your glory. I prayed it once or twice, but I've been very frightened when I prayed it. I'm not going to pray it now. I don't think so anyway. But what would happen if the glory came down right now in this room? We might not be able to stand up. Some of you might fall on the floor, off your chairs. It would be heavy. It's heavy, apparently, in the Bible, the glory. The weight of God's glory, it says. It's heavy. It comes upon you. Some people get pinned to the floor sometimes. Sometimes cloud comes in the room. As in Chronicles, when they dedicated the temple, the cloud came. They couldn't see each other. Couldn't minister. Couldn't function properly. Some of the experiences that I've had, I couldn't function properly. When Jonathan Edwards' wife, Holy Spirit came upon her. This was in the Great Awakening in 1735. She couldn't function properly for about 3 days. They asked her to make a meal. And she just about staggered into the kitchen and started laughing in the kitchen. And they never got a meal. And then a bit later they were praying, and she was walking past the door where they were praying, and she just happened to walk past as they were saying something about the Holy Spirit. She heard the word Holy Spirit, and boom, down she went again. She was laughing. She laughed for 3 days. She said to her husband, "I think I'm going to die of joy. Stop! I can't take any more." What happens when the glory comes out? Well, something like that, maybe. We've got it in the Bible, we've got it in church history. Question 5, will it come again? What do you think? Why not? There's nothing special about Jonathan Edwards and his wife, was there? Well, they're holy people. But they wanted God. They wanted God. Probably the only distinguishing thing is they wanted God so much. And he came. Sometimes it comes and you're not asked him to. That was question 5. Will the glory come again? Question 6, I suppose it's the same as question 4. What will happen if the glory comes again? Well, the same as has happened in church history and in the Bible. And lastly, how does the glory affect you and me? Well, I think it will change us. It will make us very different. Just a couple of verses to finish with. Colossians 1:27. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He's in you, isn't he? The hope of glory is in you, if you're a Christian. In this chapter, we read it, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be where I am, and that they may behold my glory. We're going to behold his glory. Certainly in the life to come, but also here. Why not? And now here's one of my favourite verses. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. You get that? We reflect the Lord's glory. As Bill Johnson said, if you go into a room where somebody's got 1,000-to-1 chance against making it through the night, those odds change when you walk in the room. Because you carry something with you into the room. You reflect God's glory. You reflect it more the more you look at him. If you stop looking at him, the reflection goes faint. But the more you look at him, the brighter goes the reflection. You reflect God's glory by looking at him, and he shines upon you. Remember when Moses came down the mountain? His face shone. Could have been with God. Well, no, and I've seen people with their faces are shining. They've been with God. I've seen it here in this room with lots of people. I saw it with my son, who doesn't come to church, but he came on a carol service once, and afterwards he went, without plugging anywhere, to the Canadian charcoal pit. And the woman behind the counter said, Are you a believer? He said, no. Well, I've just come from church. Are you a preacher's son? He said, yeah. She could see it in his face. He'd just been in the church for an hour and a half. We can reflect God's glory. The more time we spend with God, particularly in worship, we'll reflect his glory. So just back to 2 Corinthians 3:18 to finish. So we, with unveiled faces, all reflect, or contemplate, you can say, the Lord's glory. So what happens when we do that, when we reflect his glory? We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So let's do that now. Let's just close our eyes, bow our heads, put our hands out so we're open, we're not closed. And let's tell God some things he already knows about us. and about him. So Lord, you are glorious. You are glorious in every way. We want our prayers, Lord, to be about your glory, first and foremost. What glorifies you? What gives honour to you? Much more than my personal needs and interests. What gives glory to you? What gives honour to you? And Lord, we want to be like those we've just read about that reflect your glory. Your word says, as we gaze upon you, we begin to reflect your glory. Like a mirror. Like polished bronze. We want to begin to reflect your glory more than we do now. We want it when we walk into a room to the atmosphere to change. When we get on a bus, the atmosphere to change. When we walk into a shop, the atmosphere to change. Because we're walking around reflecting your glory. Lord, you've given us eternal life. We've not earned it, you've given it to us. We can't pat ourselves on the back. But we can't deny, Lord, that you have imbued us with your Spirit and with the likeness of your Son. So I pray, Lord, as each of us goes around, we will reflect the glory of the Lord more and more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.